Well, hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again on this March the 4th, 2020 day. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for being our God. We love you, Lord. We want nothing but you, Lord. We want to be the house of God that you want us to be. And Father, we ask that you bless this teaching today. And let it be a blessing to everybody. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, that's really what I want to talk about is the house of God. What is the house of God? You know, in John 2 and 1, the first sign that Jesus did was turning water into wine. Let's go ahead and see what it says in John chapter 2 and verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was bidden, and his disciples to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." Now there were 6 water pots of stone. Well, as you probably already know, 6 is the number of man, and the stone is hardened clay, is what man is made of himself. All right, and let's go on, verse 6. Now there were 6 water pots of stone set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." We all know the water is the word of God. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the ruler of the feast." And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants that had drawn the water knew, the ruler of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, "Every man sets on first the good wine, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse. Thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Well, what was the wine? Matthew 26 and 27. And he took a cup, and gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remissions of sin." Well, the wine was his blood, right? Leviticus 17 and 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life." The life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, that's showing us that if we fill our vessels with the word of God, then God will turn that water into wine or the blood. And that's the nature of Jesus Christ. God is saying, "You fill your vessel with the word, and I'll turn it into the nature of Jesus Christ." Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if you keep faithful to put the word in your heart, that word will be faithful to bring forth the fruit of Jesus, right? The word is the seed of the sower, as Jesus taught us. Look in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. "And he spake to them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they had not much earth, And straight away they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And others fell upon the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. There's a lot of people out there that don't know why. They're just stagnating and they're not growing in the Lord. But here's the reason. It's right here. It's because they're not being diligent to keep putting the word in their heart. You know, as wheat goes through the process of bearing seed, which is its fruit, that plant progressively dies to itself. And the same thing is true for us, Jesus said. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So you have to lose your life. But you know, that's not something that you can do. It's something that the Lord accomplished. And through faith, we accept the death of the old man as a gift. And we need to know that. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It says the life of Christ will be manifested in our mortal flesh. There's people out there that say the life of Christ comes after you die and go to heaven. That ain't what the Word of God says. It's in our mortal flesh. Listen, folk, we're always going to be delivered over to death so that this can come to pass. We go through trials. We go through tribulations and trouble. As Paul said, look at Corinthians 4:8. He says, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. Perplexed, yet not unto despair. Pursued, yet not forsaken. Smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. But you can go through trials and go through trials, and you can go through them for nothing if you don't exercise faith in the midst of the trial. Because every trial and every trouble that you go through is an opportunity to bring forth spiritual seed as you manifest more of Christ. We got to fight that good fight of faith and lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. We have to fight that good fight of faith and agree with what the Word says and not with what our carnal senses tells us. Folks, if you don't fight, you lose. Automatically. If you don't fight, you lose. But the fight is the good fight of faith. And in the midst of your trial, take out the Word of God, because that's the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:10. Starting out. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Here we go. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, some people's spirits are defenseless because they don't ever study the Word. We need to give a sword to our spirit. And if you know what you can believe in the midst of a trial, then you can use that like a sword and you'll win, folks. You'll win because nothing, I'm telling you, absolutely nothing can stand up to God's word. Not the devil, not the world, not the flesh, not nothing, as the old boy said. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. God's going to use all these things that we go through for the glory of God to be manifested in us. And how is that done? How is the glory of God manifested in us? Well, it's manifested as we behold the Lord in the mirror. You have to behold the Lord in the mirror. And as you do that, you're going to be transformed into His image from glory to glory. But this process he's talking about in verses 16 and 7 are not going to come to pass unless you pay attention to verse 18. Listen to this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, you have to pay no attention to the things that you see with your natural eyes if you want to bear fruit. Because with your natural eyes, you can only look on yourself, right? Your natural eyes see where you are. But God wants you to look at the face of Christ in the mirror and see where you're supposed to be. That's what He wants you to see, and He wants you to accept that as a gift. And at the end, everybody is going to throw their crowns at the Lord's feet. Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders shall fall down before Him that sits on the throne and shall worship Him that lives forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Everybody's going to know that it wasn't through our works and it wasn't through our efforts, because it was totally by God's grace. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. And you know, by grace are you still saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of your works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. Folks, it's all by faith. While you're not exercising faith, that process is not going on. But while we look at the things which are not seen, while we look at the things that are not manifested, which are the promises of the word, this process will be going on. The putting to death of the old man in order to bring to life the new man will going to be happening automatically, just like a seed growing up out of the earth. So we need to study the promises of God, because that's where the power of God is. Romans 1 and 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Colossians 3 and 3, it says, For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life. Folks, when you manifest sonship, what have you manifested? Well, I tell you, you've manifested Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you go astray from the word, like the Galatians did, Do you know what you're going astray from? You're going astray from the manifestation of Christ. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you." In other words, they weren't sons, they were children. Because they had gone astray from faith. They had withdrawn from grace, and they were getting back into legalism. And that, when you get into legalism, there's no hope of you ever manifesting Christ. And what did he do? He gave them a little parable about the handmaiden and free woman. Look at verse 21 of Galatians 4. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son by the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son by the free woman is born through promise. Which things contain an allegory? For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar." Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to the Jerusalem that now is. "For she is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother." So, in other words, he told them, if you're going to be children of the free woman, it has to be by faith. It's going to be by grace, God's grace. It ain't going to be through your own works, and it won't be through your own efforts, because it can't be by the law. Colossians 3:5. "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also once walked, when you lived in these things. But now, do you arise and put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railings, shameful speaking out of your mouth? Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doing." Folks, you ain't going to be able to do verses 5 through 8 unless you can see that you have put off that old man with his doings. Then verse 10, "and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him." Can't you see that you've put on the new man? Can you see that all of your sin and your sinful nature has been put off and it's all dead? And can you see by faith that you have put off the old man and that you put on the new man? And that's Jesus, right? Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." It's no longer I that live, it's Christ who lives in me. Now, Paul made a bold confession of faith, and we need to be able to do the same thing. Because in order to become sons, we need to be able to see as he saw. God's purpose in Christ was to make him a seed that would bring forth many sons through belief in that seed. And that was his purpose in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:1-13, Mark chapter 4. And Luke 8. Now, that word there for seed is actually the word, the Greek word, sperma. He sowed that seed in this old, dirty earth, and the fruit it's bringing forth, of course, is Christ. Did you know that religion can make you so proud that you ain't going to be able to receive the things of God? Why? Because he resists the proud, it says in James 4:6. And in 1 Peter 5:5, Look at Colossians 2 and 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is Christ. Let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in the things which he has seen. Now that speaks of seeing with your natural eyes and not in the spirit. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. When your only understanding is in the letter and not the spirit, all it does is puff up your natural fleshly mind. It doesn't give you the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ doesn't come from seeing only the letter, because the letter kills the meaning of the spirit that edifies your soul. And if you understand that, you won't be puffed up by your natural man. You won't be proud or self-righteous because of things we have seen or done in the flesh. Otherwise, our natural mind is going to take over. And look what God said the penalty for doing that is in verse 19. Not holding fast the head. See, if you walk after the natural sight, puffed up in your fleshly mind, you can't hold fast the head. That can only be done through faith and not through works, for God empowers faith. There's no fruit, folks, in not agreeing with God. Amos 3 and 3 says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? You can't walk hand in hand with Christ unless you agree with the spirit of his word. If you see naturally, you ain't going to agree with Christ. You're not going to walk with him. You can't walk in the Spirit, and you can't be a son of God. Because in Romans 8 and 14, it said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. What you see with your natural eyes will lead you away from Christ. Real quick, because it'll cause you to be anxious, it'll cause you to be worried, it'll cause you to be fearful, and it'll keep you from walking by faith. The most important thing to us in all the world should not be going to some church. The most important thing to us in all the world is getting the word into our heart. Because the word is the seed of God with which God makes Jesus Christ in us. The word is what brings forth the fruit of Christ in us. Put the word in your heart. Study the word. Well, I tried, but I got distracted. Folks, this is not salvation by works. You can't struggle to make yourself study the word the way you're supposed to do it. Because you have to ask God for that gift. He says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So from the very foundation of faith, it starts with God. It doesn't start with you. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, that he may give it to you, may give it to you. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Folks, God chose us. We didn't come to Christ because we chose him. We came to Christ because he drew us. Then we chose him. You don't come to Christ unless he draws you. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me. That's what it says in John 6:44. And we need to pray that God will put in us the desire and hunger and thirst for the truth of God, of the Word of God. Because everybody who hungers and thirsts after the truth is not going to have to worry about being deceived. It ain't possible if you hunger and thirst after the truth. Without motivation to seek the truth, you don't have any hope, because We're just what we are. And that's what you're always going to be without the external influence of God. You can try to teach a dog how to do human things, but he ain't got no way or no hope of being anything other than what he is. He can only do what he is. God would have to put another heart in that dog for him to be anything other than what he is. And that's why there's no use condemning lost people. Because they can only be what they are. And they'll never be anything but what they are. Unless something from the outside comes in and changes them. The faith that brings this to pass comes from God. So go to God, folks. Take time to pray this. Lord, I am not digging into your word the way I see I should. I ask you to put it in my heart to do this, and I thank you for it, Lord. Philippians 4:6 says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Because when you pray with thanksgiving, that's faith. Because you're thanking God for something that you hadn't seen yet. So don't be anxious and don't worry about a thing. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. This is a progressive growing, folks. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Well, Paul is talking about how we are learning to follow the head. We're not learning our own head. Christ is our head, and we're the bride, right? As the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. He's our head. And we ain't got no rights anymore to go our own way and to do our own thing or even to think our own thoughts or even to see what we want to see because Christ is our head. And did you know that the Lord is searching throughout the earth for a place where he can set his head? Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Well, just like Peter, he was speaking out of self-confidence. And well, I know we've all thought that at some point in time, haven't we? All of us have. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests. Well, that word nest is a Greek word, means abodes or hiding places. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, what does he mean? Well, you're probably thinking he's looking for a house to lay his head down in. No. The Bible teaches that he's looking for a place, a house to lay his head on. He's not your head unless you follow him. In verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. Well, if you'll notice, Jesus said, if you do this, you are my disciple. And if you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. He always related in terms of discipleship. Look in Matthew 10, Mark 8, Luke 9, 14, 33, John chapter 1, verse 12, and on and on and on. Because today we relate in terms of who is and who is not a Christian. But you know what? We ought to go back to calling people believers. That's what I do. I ask them if they're a believer. And if you remember, it was the pagans that first called the Christians Christians. And now it's just become a pagan term because it's loosely applied, so loosely applied that nobody knows what a Christian is anymore. Believers is a little different because believer says that you believe what the word says. The Greek word for disciples is mathetes, and it means learner and follower. So if you're a learner and a follower of Christ, then what? Christ is your head. But if you're going your own way, he ain't your head. Jesus is looking for a house. He's looking for an abode, an abiding place for his head. Now, let's look at another place where abode is used. Look in John 14 and 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. Now, that's the same word that's translated nests in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58. He said, the birds of heavens have nests with him, our abode with him. See, the Lord isn't looking for a physical house to be his abode, but he is looking for a house on which to put his head. And by the way, God's making his abode with you. Did you know that? Verse 2 in John 14 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. The word there for mansions is just a different Greek word for house or abode. You see, in the Father's house, there are many abodes or houses. There's many abiding places for the Father. Not for you. It's the Father's house, not your house. God's house is made up of a lot of buildings, many buildings, and they're all put together into a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 says, in whom each several building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Folks, where are those buildings? Look at Revelation 21 and 9. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues, and he spake with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, as it were a jasper stone, clear as crystal, having a wall great and high, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the name of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east were three gates, and on the north, three gates, and on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them, 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That new Jerusalem building and all the symbolism in it reflects the bride. Let me show you this again in 1 Peter 2 and 4. Unto whom coming a living stone rejected indeed of men, but with God elect precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Now, the only type of building that has a chief cornerstone is a pyramid, folks. And that headstone is the very top stone. but it's also the chief cornerstone because it's where all four corners of the pyramid meet. Now, verse 7. For you, therefore, that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumbled at the word, being disobedient. By the way, that word disobedient is the word apatheia, and it means both to unbelieving and disobedient. The Greeks had the same word for unbelieving and obedient, because if you're unbelieving, you're going to be disobedient. And if you're disobedient, it's because you are unbelieving. Verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, Jesus can only put his head on a house that makes him his head, right? Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. Folks, when you submit to the word, then he becomes your head. Just like a wife is to make her husband the head in everything, he becomes your head. Now, Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father. So then, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And just keep it in mind, it's God's house, okay? Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the household of God. And if you want to submit to him, if you're not going to submit to him, you can't be in the house of God. Because submitting to him is seeing the way he's commanded you to see and hearing the way he's commanded you to hear. Verse 20 says, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building... The Greek says every building. In other words, in whom every building fitly framed together. So we see that the household of God is made up of a lot of buildings. Or, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Then it goes on to say, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now, who's the builder? That's you. The household of God is you. These mansions he's putting into his house symbolizes all those who will submit to the head. And remember this, Jesus said, follow me. And if you do follow him, he has a place to put his head, doesn't he? Now, somebody that's not holding fast the head is somebody who's puffed up because of their natural mind and the things they've seen with their natural eyes. You ain't going to have the head of Christ if you walk after your natural eyes. And if you don't have the head of Christ, you're not one of the buildings being fitted into the building beneath him. Luke 9:59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, here's somebody who says, me first. So the Lord ain't finding a house there, is he? He's not finding a house to put his head on. Then verse 60. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first, well, there it is again, but first. Folks, ain't nothing else can be first. Nothing else. God ought to be first in your life. Then it goes on and says, suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his head to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When you say, me first, you're looking back from the plow. And when you look back at where you were instead of where you're going, you're going to walk a crooked walk. You need to reckon yourselves to be dead, because dead men don't say men first. Dead men don't talk back. If you're dead, the only right you have is to obey your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't have any personal rights. Anybody who wants personal rights doesn't want Jesus as their head. Philippians 2 and 13 says, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So ask God to put that desire in you. Say, Lord, let me serve you. Because if we allow anything of the world to take priority over that, Jesus is not your head. It's the same thing as when a woman doesn't submit to her husband. She doesn't have a head anymore. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3 said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So if we want to have our head, then we have to submit to the chain of command according to God's order of government. We've got a promised land to conquer. And if we come into agreement with what God says, just like Joshua and Caleb did, we're going to conquer our promised land. Because God has shown that the promised land is the new man. That's the spiritual man. Hebrews 6 and 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them for whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is rejected, and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. Folks, the Israelite is to rule in this land that's been promised to him, and the Canaanite is the old man, that's the man who died. God has shown us that the promised land is also all the promises of the word. God told Joshua in Joshua 1 and 3, every place that has the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses. So every place where you stand on God's word, he's going to give it to you. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life as I was with Moses. So I'll be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Nobody will be able to stand before you if you stand on this word. That carnal man, the Canaanite, is not going to be able to stand before you. He's not going to be able to resist you. Joshua and Caleb stood on the word when they spoke in agreement with God. They didn't say what they saw or what they felt or what they heard with their natural senses. But those other spies that brought back the bad report, it was because they claimed what they saw and what they felt and what they heard. They didn't agree with God when when they did that in Numbers 13 and 14. And the only way that we can take the promised lands is to see what God says to see, hear what God says to hear, and feel what God says to feel. That's why we got to renew our minds, isn't it? It's quite natural to have the old mind, and you're going against the ways of the whole world when you change your mind and repent and say what the Bible says to say. But as Isaiah 9 and 20, or I'm sorry, 8 and 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. There'll be no new light, no new day for anybody that doesn't speak according to God's word. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Folks, our only hope is to agree with God. You can't come out from under the curse if you don't agree with God. Revelation 22 and 18 says, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. In circumstances and situations, we're always tempted to add to and take away from the word. But when you disagree with the word and you say what comes through your natural senses, you stay under the curse. But Jesus gave us authority. He said, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, in Matthew 18 and 19. So when we agree with the word, we're going to bind that carnal man, the flesh. When you disagree with the word, we loose him, and we don't carry on the process of death to the old man. 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, wherefore we faint not, but through our outward man, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The process is only carried on by seeing that we've been delivered and we've been set free. That old man's dead, folks. Numbers 21 and 4 says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Do you know how to become discouraged, anxious, or troubled? You pay attention to the things that are, and you don't pay attention to what God's given you. That's how. And it don't ever stop with just discouragement. But you, after a while, begin to speak against the Lord himself. Verse 5 says, and the people spake against God. And when you speak against God, the next step is God's judgment. Sometimes we live continually under the judgment and the chastenings of the Lord because we speak against God. We add to or take away from the word. And in doing that, we don't come out from under the curse. Not everybody believes this, but the Bible says that God sent the curse. We've been told the devil is behind it all. But if you read Deuteronomy 28, God says over and over in there, cursed shalt thou be, Deuteronomy 28 and 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then he goes into detail about all the curses in verse 16, all the way down through verse 68. But you know, even though God sent the curse, he also sent Jesus to deliver us from the curse, didn't he? So here we are. We're under the curse because of our sins and our rebellion against God. But Jesus came to deliver us from the curse through our submission to him. We came under the curse because we submitted to self and the devil, and God sent the curse to motivate us to repent. Jesus offers us the ability to turn around, go back the other way, because Jesus delivered us from the curse, and his salvation is total, folks. Numbers 21:5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord. Well, that's because they were walking only by the sight of their natural eyes. And it caused every one of them, most of them there, to speak against the Lord. How come they didn't see and hear the word of God? Because God told them he was their Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22:14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Well, you know, if that had been first thing in their mind, they never would have become discouraged, would they? And the quicker we see and hear that, the quicker the end result comes, is what is God's provision. God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He'd have good success in doing what? Joshua would have good success in conquering the promised land. Folks, we're going to have good success in conquering this promised land if we don't let anything but the word of God come out of our mouth. Speak blessings, folks. That serpent bite just symbolizes any manifestation of the curse, such as a sickness. The curse of sin and of death has bitten all of those who have disagreed with God. And to the extent that we are disagreeing with God right now, we live under the curse of sin and of death. And our hope of coming out from under the curse of sin and of death is to get our eyes on the Word and agree with God. And that's just exactly what God did right here. What was his curse? What's an antidote for a snake bite? The antidote is to have a little bit of the poison in you until your system builds up an immunity to it. You know, we didn't choose to be sinners, did we? Romans 8:20 says, for the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The Lord subjected this creation to vanity. And we all have a little bit of snake bite. Ain't nobody can get further away from sin than somebody that's been in it. The elect angels desire to look into God's grace and salvation. They're curious about it because since they've never been sinners, they've never needed it. We need it. We'll be the creation that God wants after being delivered from sin. If God wanted angels, he'd made all of us angels. God didn't want angels. He wanted people who were sinners and who were redeemed by his grace through faith. He wants sons that are saved through faith because then they appreciate God. And they understand grace. Praise be to God forevermore. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. Have a great day today in the Lord, and we'll see you next time, God willing.